Father God, you are the creator and sustainer of the universe. Everything that ever has been or will be is because you are creative, because you can do anything, and because you are good. God, we live in your world and we are your people, and we are amazed at the work of your hands. Father God, nothing is a surprise to you. Everything that you have promised has come to pass. We rely and we trust on your love for us, Father God. We know that you see us. We know that you hear us. We know that you care about us, that you love us, that you hold us in your hands. We are not afraid. Father God, we ask that today your people will be encouraged, that your people will be built up, that lives will be set free through the power of your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. That is why we are here today, because we believe in you, Father God, because we want to align our lives with who you are and what you have for your people. And so, Father God, we proclaim that today your will be done in this place. We trust you. And we love you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You can grab a seat. Well, it's great to be back with you for a second week. I was telling folks earlier today that I have managed to only eat one Hawkins cream stick, or Miller's, excuse me, I got in trouble for that too. Only one cream stick a day. Okay, it's Hawkins in our hearts. Good. Okay, so we're all on the same page as far as that's concerned. But I have been here 10 days, so struggling with that a little bit. Can't run enough miles to keep up with all the food I am taking in. If you missed it last week, I'm Adam Hawks. I'm a pastor in Sugar Land, Texas, which is just right outside of Houston, about 20 miles southwest of Houston. And I grew up here in this church, so it's been a real honor and pleasure to be with you. I spent most of my ministry career, which is about 18 years now, in student ministry, and so I have some really fun things I want to start off sharing with you. I don't know your entertainment of choice. Maybe you're a Netflix person, maybe you like to watch sports, maybe you're board games, maybe you read a book. I would like to put out there a new form of entertainment that maybe you haven't experienced yet. Here's what you're going to do. You're bored one night, don't want to look for something to watch on Netflix. Here's what you do. You get with your friends or whoever's with you, you all get out your phones, and you go and look up the reviews for the 5-pound bag of Haribo sugar-free gummy bears. Some of you have already done this. Now, this might not be your kind of humor, but I'm just saying it's going to be a good time one way or another. Make sure you have some tissues handy, because you'll probably be crying when you're done reading these reviews. And I'm not going to share any of these reviews today, because I want people to be crying at the end of my sermon rather than at the beginning. So that's a joke. You don't have to cry. But I don't have any tissues. And so what I did do is I brought some B-list reviews for you today to just see how entertaining this could possibly be. So I have three products that I want to share with you this morning. And the first one is the handy dandy banana slicer, okay? Here are some of the reviews from this very useful kitchen tool. Ready? Gone are the days of biting off slice-sized chunks of banana and spitting them onto a serving tray. Next on my wish list, a kitchen tool for dividing frozen water into cube-sized chunks. There's another review for this product. It says this: as shown in the picture, the slices are curved from left to right. All my bananas are bent the other way. It is what it is, you know. Okay, we have another product. This is the horse head mask. Very scary. Here's the first review. It's not big enough to completely cover a horse's head, and it doesn't even provide enough airflow for them either. Here's the second review for this product. It's day 87, and the horses have accepted me as one of their own. I have grown to understand and respect their gentle ways. Okay, and my favorite product. This is the steering wheel desk. You see where this is going, don't you? Yeah. It's okay, I guess, but the bumpy road makes it hard to type. And there's a lot of pedestrians and traffic that keep distracting me from my computer. The second review on this one. I love emailing the highway patrol while I drive to let them know the tag numbers of all the cell phone using drivers. And the last review on this one. I'm using it right now to post this review, and I never... That's it. That's the end of the review. Maybe shouldn't use the steering wheel desk. Well, last week, there's a slight point, not really a big point to doing all this aside from it being fun, but last week I asked you if you consulted product reviews before making a purchase. And you know, reviews are always helpful, whether they're positive or negative, but if there's only one or two reviews, they might not be all that helpful. You know, the more reviews, the better. I find that the greater number of views, the more helpful the collective feedback. Last week, as we wrapped up Acts chapter 4, as we wrapped up in the beginning of Acts chapter 4, we saw the church grow in size. There's this life change that's spreading across the people, and it's leading to this kind of collective review that makes the feedback that much more powerful. In fact, as the church is growing, Peter and John are being carried off to jail, which makes this review even better. Their offense, the reason why they were arrested, was they caused a stir by healing a 40-year-old man born lame. He credited that healing to the powerful name of Jesus, and they called the crowds to repentance. Throughout all the beginning of Acts, especially in chapters 3 and 4, the idea of witness and power are tied together. Jesus tells his followers that they will receive power in the Holy Spirit to be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So what we talked about last week was that witnessing doesn't require a mission trip or an out-of-the-ordinary event. The gospel message that these apostles carried had weight because the evidence for this message was observed in the lifestyle of the gospel messenger throughout their daily lives. They believed in Jesus, so they lived like they believed it, which changed the world around them. So this week, as we continue in Acts chapter 4, the discussion of power continues as we follow Peter and John and the newest disciple, which was that man healed in the beginning of Acts chapter 3, into Acts chapter 4. Last week, as we got started, I reminded you to open your Bibles. A lot of times when we're going through large chunks of scripture, I do a lot of paraphrasing rather than reading the entire thing. We did that more in Acts chapter 3 than we're going to do in Acts chapter 4. Today, we're going to read a lot of scripture, but there will be some chunks that are left out. So I do highly recommend that you have your Bibles open as we look into Acts chapter 4. And if you weren't with us last week, maybe when you get bored with what I'm saying, just review Acts chapter 3 real quick and you'll be up to speed. So here we find the apostles in Acts chapter 4. They've spent a night in prison, and they've after they've provided a powerful witness in Jerusalem. And these rulers who have arrested them have a question about power. They want to know where this authority the apostles seem to have is coming from. And so let's begin in Acts chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. On the next day, following their arrest, their rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this?" So here we find the apostles after a night in jail. They're brought before this formidable group to present their case. Listed in making the arrest at the beginning of chapter 4 are the Sadducees. You've probably heard of the Sadducees before, but to update you or to reiterate who the Sadducees were, they didn't believe in a resurrection, and they had a history of collaboration with Rome, which helped them secure their political and economic interests. So this claim that Jesus is the power of God was in direct opposition to the power of Rome, for one, and it went against the Sadducees' teaching that Jesus was not the Son of God. There's this other power at work kind of underneath the surface here, and that's the power of intimidation. It was a factor as this council was not small. The Sanhedrin included 71 people led by the high priest. Luke, who wrote Acts, is sure to highlight for us that Caiaphas and Annas, the high priest, are present in this trial. And that's important because these are the men who questioned and sentenced Jesus as well. Later in the passage, when Peter says, "Jesus, whom you crucified," he wasn't speaking generally of the people of Israel or the men of Israel. He is speaking specifically to this group of men. So it's not unreasonable for Peter and John to think that they may actually be following Jesus in his death sooner rather than later. So this council that Peter and John are brought before, they raise the question of authority. By what power or by what name do you do this? And despite the obvious danger, Peter doesn't run and hide like he did when Jesus was arrested. Instead, he answers the question truthfully and with boldness. In the previous chapter, once this healing takes place and Peter and John begin to share the gospel, they begin by saying this, "Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made this man walk?" That's in verse 12 of chapter 3. And my translation of that is, I'm not going to take credit for something that only God can do in healing that man. Now, before Peter can even respond to this question of the council, Luke tells us where Peter's authority comes from in chapter 4, verse 8. He says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them." And the passage continues in verse 8 through verse 12. It says this, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today concerning a good deed done to a crippled man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. By him, this man is standing before you well. This Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone, and there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." So here's Peter and John's response. The authorities want to know about authority. And so in the power of the Spirit, Peter sets up a discussion of power. And what I envision when I hear this contrast laid out is a line of scrimmage. I played football in high school, and I like to watch a lot of football. And so I picture just two very unmatched teams. I'm thinking the Little Giants from Disney's 1994 classic versus the formidable 1972 Miami Dolphins, okay? And Peter sets these two against one another, and he says, look at the difference. They're not remotely equivalent. One of you is no match for the other. Look, you used your power to kill, but God raised to life. In your authority, you put Jesus to death, but you couldn't keep him dead. You didn't have the authority or the power to keep God from raising him to life. You rejected him, yet Jesus became this cornerstone. You have the power to take a life, but God has the power to make alive. These two powers are not remotely equivalent. You may think that you are wise, setting yourselves up as cornerstones. You're teaching a foundational truth and calling people to fall in line. But God has rejected you, those supposed to build. And he's made Jesus the perfect stone against which all people are measured. You may destroy, but Jesus' name is life, and there is no other name that can be saved. You see, the power of these rulers was far more limited than they thought. After all, what power is greater? The power to take a life or the power to give life? Anyone can kill. We know that full well, but who can raise to life? It's so easy to tear people down. It's much harder to speak purpose and meaning into people's lives. Without a second thought, we can kill with our words. We can use them as weapons to tear each other apart, but that is not real power. Restraint, patience, grace, and humility are required to build others up, giving life takes the greater power. Yet every attempt of these earthly authorities to assert their control was completely overmatched by the God of life, who trumps death's every move and made Jesus the ultimate standard for life, truth, and salvation, the cornerstone of our faith. Maybe the authorities expected Peter and John to sweat a little bit, to shiver under their power and beg for mercy. But instead, the power of the Spirit left these powerful men speechless. Look at verses 13 and 14. It says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, common men, they were astonished. And they recognized that they had been with Jesus. But seeing the man who was healed standing beside them, they had nothing to say in opposition. I love this. Because this passage tells us exactly where this authority, where this power came from. It didn't come from education. It didn't come from status. It didn't come from wealth. These things that are so often used to identify the powerful, both in our culture and in many other cultures. They were merely common and uneducated. They didn't have money. They didn't have education. But there's one thing that could not be denied. They have been with Jesus. Though these rulers wished that they could deny it, they too were witnesses to the miracle of a changed life as this man who had been healed was right there beside them and remained with them throughout this whole ordeal. So their options were limited. They could retain Peter and John and risk causing an uproar among the people, or they could double down and invest in the power of fear and resort to physical threats. If you remember back again, last week we talked a little bit about 1 John 4. Fear and love are opposed to one another. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we know that we are loved by God. And this is what motivates us rather than fear of punishment. But we all know that fear can be a powerful weapon, and it's the weapon of choice for those desperate to maintain control. And I would say that its usage always stems from insecurity. Those afraid of losing their controlling interest in a situation weaponize fear. They use fear, that same motivation that motivates them to keep others in line. And it's a common tool in our culture. And I would say that we're just as controlled by fear when we use it as a weapon as we are when it's used against us. And we're susceptible to fear without a firm foundation in the truth of who we are in Jesus. Whatever it is, whatever power that we cling to, whether it's wealth or status or education or good looks, athleticism, I know it's cliche, but that's not who we are at our core. If that's where our identity lies, then our footing will always be shaky. Hear this, you are a child of God, made in the image of the creator and sustainer of the universe. If that's true, that changes the way we live in this world. That is a firm foundation. We're not susceptible to fear when we believe who we are and who God is and who he's created us to be. So these authorities threaten Peter and John and charge them not to speak in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John know who they are. So fear doesn't work on them. In verses 19 and 20, it says this, Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot speak but of what we have seen and heard. So the translation of these two voices, if you're going to carry out a judgment because we chose to listen to God instead of you, so be it. But we are going to continue to witness to what we've seen and heard and know. There is a power that is greater than yours, and we answer to God alone. Did you know that the Greek word for witness is martus? It's defined as one who asserts to be the case that which he or she has seen or heard or knows. Peter and John were speaking of what they saw and heard and know, regardless of the opposition. That word might have sounded familiar to you because there is another definition. It's one who bears witness by his or her death, otherwise known as a martyr. Witnesses, these apostles and several others who are becoming a part of the church, who are declaring that what they have seen and heard and know is true in the powerful name of Jesus, these same witnesses have seen God take the one whom this council martyred and raise him to life, and they are not afraid of the power to kill. They are not afraid to stake their lives for the sake of the truth. They know the one with the power to give life. So Peter and John are again warned, they're threatened, and then they're released. And all the while this is happening, the number of believers is increasing daily, like a collection of reviews accumulating to a singular, powerful witness. And this is kind of the meat of the story here, the text for today. This is Acts chapter 4, verses 23 through 31. When they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with all boldness." When Peter and John are threatened, they run to community. If the church is going to be the church today, we have to follow their lead. We must face the challenges of faith in a post-Christian world together, upholding one another by our prayers, our presence, and our service. And when these apostles are reunited with the church, the first thing they do is they pray. Now, Pentecost is about 50 days after Easter Sunday, after the resurrection of Jesus, and it occurs in Acts chapter 2. The accounts that we're talking about today is one story in Acts chapter 3 and 4, and that's what happens next. Now, there are no timestamps in these chapters, so we don't know exactly when this is occurring or how far removed from the resurrection these events are, but it's safe to say that it's probably no more than 2 to 3 months removed from Easter Sunday. And why I bring that up is because we're witnessing another changed life here. Just 2 to 3 short months ago, Peter and John found themselves in a garden with Jesus, who asked them to stay awake with him and pray. Failing to see the importance of the moment, they slept. But now we see them taking a completely different posture. They're awake and they're praying just like Jesus taught them to pray in the Lord's Prayer. See, their prayers are first praises to God that appropriately orient themselves before him. He's all powerful. He created everything. It's kind of what the first set of prayers follows. And then they go into saying he's all knowing. He declared through the prophets the things that would come to pass, even the death of his own son. Once the church is properly oriented, they begin their petition. And what do they ask for? Do they ask for safety? Do they ask for success? Do they pray for their cause to become more popular so that they could be a part of the ruling majority? Instead, they pray for boldness so they could continue to be faithful witnesses in spite of the opposition. They prayed for more opportunities to stand out against the backdrop of a faithless culture. And they prayed that God would pave the way for the gospel and continue to set people free, both physically and spiritually, in the powerful name of Jesus. That sounds a lot like the church understanding the mission of the church to me. And when the believers prayed together, the place in which they were gathered was shaken. Now, I've used a couple Disney references here this morning. When I think about power and shaking, I think of Marv from Home Alone. I can't help it. One of the wet bandits, or maybe sticky bandit. I can't remember if it was Home Alone 1 or 2. Anyway, he gets electrocuted and he shakes. And his hair stands up and you can see his skeleton, right? He comes in contact with great power and he shakes. Well, coming in contact with power from an AC current supposedly fires someone's muscles about 100 times per second, which might not lead to a whole lot of shaking. I don't know that your muscles could actually keep up with that. But we have this idea that in contact with great power involves shaking. But here's the thing. All earthly power pales in comparison to close contact with the Spirit. What might happen if we contacted that power? The church has the power in the Spirit to approach the throne of the true King in prayer, to venture into hostile territory armed with real authority, the power to speak life in the name of Jesus. This power is available to the church then, and it's available to the church now. What if our prayers look like asking the Spirit to shake this place and send his people out to be an answer to prayer right here and right now? Here's the thing. Shaking doesn't just occur in close contact to great power. It also occurs amid great joy. Imagine deep laughter, incredible excitement or pleasure. Could it be that the God of all creation is so delighted by the unified devotion at the heart of the church that when they pray in one voice for boldness to be his witnesses, he shakes with excitement? Could it be that the believers in connection to one another and to the triune God are electrified by the joy of the Holy Spirit in this moment? Is the church aware of its power? Truthfully, many are abandoning the church because they see it as powerless, missionless, and irrelevant. And I think that's probably true if we relegate ourselves to the same limited systems of authority that the world recognizes. As it says in Ephesians 3, he is able to do far more than we can even dream up. The church is all of us. And the Spirit's power is never more evident than when we are united in Jesus' name. That excites God. I would call myself a very relational person. I believe that really good ministry happens when we are connected to one another, when we know one another, when we're doing life with one another. And I probably preach on that far too much. But I believe that this type of unity at the heart of the church is what the world needs. And I believe that there is a powerful witness to be had. And so that's what I wanted to bring with you in my time to be with you over these last 2 weeks. And I want to say it's been an honor to be with you. This is my home. I love this church, and I love Ashland. And as I leave you and wrap up this sabbatical season, I want to leave you with this charge/blessing. May God shake with excitement as his people here in Ashland band together to serve him faithfully. May you properly orient yourselves before the Creator of the universe and bring your petitions before him. May his power be on full display among you so that the powerless will have every need met and the powerful of this world will witness the Spirit's work and be speechless. May the Spirit embolden you according to the powerful name of Jesus to be his witnesses right here first and to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Father God, we believe that you are the ultimate authority, and that there's power in the name of Jesus. We want to live what we believe, and Father God, we want to see lives changed. We believe that you have planted your church, you ordained your church purpose with a mission to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we believe that that message carries a great weight. So Father God, band us together as your people, yes, in this church, but also all the churches across this city, all the churches across the nation, all the churches across the world. We are the church, Father God, and we have the power of the Spirit available, and you want to shake. You want your church to shake with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father God, you want to see lives changed, and we believe that you are working. Even when we can't see you, you're working. Even when we can't feel it, you're working. We believe that you are doing a good thing in this world. Help us to be your hands and feet. We love you in your name. Amen. When I moved to Houston from Kentucky, a good friend of mine gave me a parting gift. It was about a 4-foot by 2-foot wide mural that she painted with this scripture on it. This is Ephesians 3, which I referenced earlier, verses 14 through 21. I want to leave you with this passage. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Every week as we wrap up worship in Sugarland, we end with this benediction, and I want to leave you with this benediction as well. Church happens more between Sundays than on Sundays. So let's go and be the church to one another and to the world. Amen.